Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. We're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on love. On love. And specifically, it's the love of God. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word beseech at the beginning there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, it's to beg or to lovingly implore, right? Which means that God is basically emphasizing this, right? He's saying this is something that we ought to pay attention to, right? I lovingly implore you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were not living sacrifices. They were dead sacrifices, right? They were dead sacrifices. And they were instituted because people asked for them. Like they asked for the law and they asked for kings, right? It was never something that God asked for, right? God asks of us a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. A commitment and a dedication to God. That is what it means, right? So The imploring here is that we commit ourselves to God. We dedicate ourselves to God, which is reasonable considering we were saved because of His abundant mercy, right? It's only reasonable, right? Because what Christ accomplished, what God put in place, we were saved. So it's only reasonable that the life we have now, we dedicate it to God. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, right? And so that's sort of the other side of the coin. You can commit yourself to God, or you can be conformed to this world, right? But it's saying, don't do that, right? Present yourself a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test, to bear it out, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? And so, instead of being conformed to this world, we're to renew our minds, right? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And there's a reason that we call it born again, right? You're born again a second time because of Holy Spirit. You're made alive again. And we also kind of refer to it sometimes as the new birth, right? Because you're born again. But when you think about a little baby, that's a birth. You have to nurture and care for it, right? You have to really take care of it. If you just leave that baby all by itself in the corner, it doesn't thrive, right? It won't survive, right? And the new birth, it needs to be cared for and nurtured too, right? And it's, you do that by renewing your mind and feeding it the word and practicing it. Because if you don't, you drift back to the old man nature and normalcy, right? So nurturing it through renewing your mind and practicing it is what we should be doing. We have to elevate the word above our five senses, right? We have to elevate the word above our five senses because it's more true than our five senses, right? The Holy Spirit that we got when we were born again does not directly affect our minds. That would be possession, right? If we got born again and all of a sudden our spirit started doing stuff with our brains, that would be contrary to freedom of will and what God wants for us. So we have to decide to renew our minds, to put it on, right? And all that's vitally important to our topic tonight, which is love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. The word we're going to be looking at tonight for love is the word agape. And a broader definition of that word is the love of God in the renewed mind brought into manifestation, right? And so renewing our minds to the word is vitally important to being able to love with the love of God, okay? And chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. And the word charity, you'll see it throughout this section. The word charity is that word agape. It means love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not the love of God in the renewed mind of manifestation, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Okay? And this chapter comes right after the chapter 12, which talks about the nine manifestations, right? It talks about the manifestations of speaking in tongues and prophecy and stuff like that. And so it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, even though I'm manifesting this wonderful power of the Holy Spirit, if it's not with love, then it's just noise, right? Then it's just noise. Sorry, I've already forgotten a slide. Jeeks. So we have to renew our minds, all right? I'm going to renovate them with our tools, right? And the tools are the word of God. We got to renovate our minds. But if we don't have the love, then it's just noise, right? Love is what is the cornerstone for all of the things that we do as believers, right? It's the cornerstone. It's the love of God in man, by reason of being born again, put on in our renewed minds, and then put into outward practice. Okay? That's the kind of love that this is talking about. And without that kind of love, all the spiritual works that we might do or bring forth are just noise. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, right? Imagine knowing everything, truly being a know-it-all, right? And though I have all faith, such believing, so that I could remove mountains, right? Imagine that kind of power, that spiritual power. And have not charity, I am what?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's how important it is. So imagine all that spiritual power and ability, right, to be able to prophesy, to know all that there is to know, to have the believing to do, you know, crazy miracles. But without love, it's nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing, right? So you can give so big that you literally give it all. And you can work so hard that you like burn yourself out, right? When he talks about in Romans 12 about presenting ourselves a living sacrifice that's selling out to God. But here it says you can completely sell out to the point where you burn yourself out. But if you don't have love, where's the profit? Where's the profit, right? So love is the cornerstone of it. We see that whatever we do, it needs to be done with that love of God behind it. That's our responsibility, right? So the next section talks about the qualities of love. Verse 4, charity or love suffers long and is kind. The love of God envies not. The love of God vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Okay, so when you suffer long, you put up with a lot, right? You're patient, you put up with a lot, and you're kind. Right? So we have our happy clock. It's a patient, it's a happy clock. He's a kind, patient love. And it doesn't envy. Right? It's kind. It's not envious or jealous, but it's kind. And it's not self-exalting or showy for its own glory, right? That's what it means by it vaunteth not itself or puffed up. It doesn't do things just to get noticed, right? That's not the love of God. If we're going to do something for somebody else, it shouldn't be to show off or to get noticed, right? That's not love, right? It's very humble. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, right? And that means that its behavior is proper and acceptable. It's not out of bounds. Seeks not her own, right? It's not selfish. And is not easily provoked, right? Basically, rub the wrong way. Like, when you're loving with the love of God, you're not easily agitated. Thinketh no evil, right? And thinketh is to come to the conclusion of, right? So love is giving. It's not selfish. It's giving. And it behaves itself the way that it should. And thinketh no evil, like I said, it means you don't come to the conclusion of evil. Right? It's easy to be critical without all the facts. Right? If you don't know the full story, it's easy to just be critical of somebody. But love takes the time out to really understand the situation. Right? And to not immediately come to that conclusion of evil. Verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in what? The truth. Right? And I'm guilty of this one all. For sure. Especially if I'm driving. But like when something bad happens to somebody who's like, kind of rubbed you the wrong way, you're like, yeah, you got that. You deserve that. Right? If someone deserves the trouble they've received, love doesn't throw it in their face, right? That's what it means. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It's not like, you're a jerk and that's what you deserve, right? But what does it rejoice in? It rejoices in what? The truth. In the truth. And what that means is that it rejoices in the truth that's going to help that person right the ship, right? They may have gotten themselves into trouble. They might have screwed up really bad, and now they're reaping the consequences. We don't rejoice in the consequences that they're facing. We rejoice in the fact that the truth of God's word is going to help them right the ship, help them get back to the way they should be behaving, right? So we don't want to rejoice in the fact that they're reaping consequences, but we do want to rejoice in the fact that hopefully they've learned their lesson, they understand what to do better, right? The truth of God's word. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, and the context is to the truth, right? The truth at the end of verse 6. So love is able to bear up under, right? It's able to endure and to cover in silence, right? That's the other part of that. Again, the context being in verse 6, like somebody screws up, love doesn't go around broadcasting it to everybody if it doesn't need to, right? There's time and a place for that kind of stuff if you have to warn the body. But, you know, in general, love covers it up. Love kind of takes care of that person's heart. Believeth all things, right? According to the truth. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. So love puts a lid on it. And it believes the things according to the truth of the word. And love is able to endure and to bear up under, right? That's a big quality of love, because everybody needs to be forgiven. And love helps to endure through those things where people screw up. That's the way that God loves us. Verse 8. Charity, the love of God, never fails. It never fails. The love of God doesn't fail. It doesn't end. There's a little back to school imagery. It doesn't fail. It's an A+. Okay? Not an F. It never fails. It doesn't end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So that, the beginning of verse 8 there, kind of concludes that next section of the qualities of love. And the final section of this chapter begins to elaborate on the eternal quality of love. And the day that we will eventually come to understand it in its full, you know, the immensity of it. Right? That's what this next section is about. And that kind of happens right here in the middle of verse 8. Whether there's prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And each of those words, fail, cease, and vanish away, they all come from the same root, but they basically mean that they'll become inactivated, right? And this, we'll get to it, but basically what this section is going to be talking about is the return of Christ. So there's a day coming where we won't need these manifestations because we won't be here in our physical selves in terms of, you know, what we need to manifest in terms of our five senses and things. So there's coming a day where this stuff will be inactivated, but the love of God will go beyond that, right? We will live eternally with the love of God. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, right? The things that we do manifest of the Holy Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, that kind of stuff, it's not the whole story. We couldn't possibly know everything that God knows, right? So even the cool stuff that we do today, that's just kind of part. But verse 10 says, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Right? When Jesus Christ returns, then that which is in part won't be necessary, be inactivated. The word perfect there is also translated mature, which I think is kind of cool in light of the next verse. When that which is mature is come, then that which is in part shall be inactivated. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. Right? And so this is just sort of an example, right? It's an analogy to us becoming perfect or mature when Christ returns, right? When Christ comes back, that's when we'll know in full. Right? It won't, just like a child growing up kind of understands little things in parts, thinks as a child, speaks as a child, doesn't really understand everything there is to know about being a human being, right? And then you grow up and you start to better understand what it means. You put away those childish things. It's kind of the same way for us when Christ returns. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, right? And that's an Orientalism, a glass darkly. Right, their mirrors aren't like our mirrors are today with a nice polished back and glass. It was more of like a metallic mirror that, you know, it was difficult to really make out what you looked like perfectly. It was kind of a distorted image of yourself, right? And that's what it's talking about here. Now, right now, presently, we kind of see ourselves in a, you know, unpolished, metallic type of a mirror. We don't get a real clear picture of who's looking in that mirror. But then face to face, then we will see it clearly exactly the way we're supposed to see it. Right? So today we don't get the full picture, is what it's saying. But then when Christ returns, it'll be like face to face. It'll be clear as day. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known, right? So when Christ returns, we'll be as he is. What a day. What a day, right? That we'll finally begin to understand the immense love that God has for us. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, the love of God, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So the greatest of these three in operation to the body of Christ is love, that right way of loving with the love of God, right? Those three will abide, but the greatest to the body is that love of God. As we renew our minds to the greatness of God's word, then we can walk in that same love one to another, right? And that's just incredible to even think about. That as we put on the word of God and we renew our minds to it, that we can love the way that God loves us, right? That we're able to put forth these qualities that we saw in verses 4 through 8. That we can be patient, that we can be kind, that we can be humble and tender, right? That we don't think evil. We're to come to the conclusion of evil. That we're not rejoicing in someone's consequences, but that we rejoice in the truth. Like, these are the ways that God loves us now, right? We see that in our own lives, and these are ways that we can love each other.